guys.
All right. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 21.
I read all.
1 through 21.
Can I read them all?
No. I will read the first one, and then I will call on somebody, and we will popcorn it all.
5.
Ephesians 5. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Dylan.
And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Lincoln.
But fornication. Is that right? Fornication. And all uncleanness or covetousness.
Covetousness.
Let it not be once named among you as becometh saints.
Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Leave it.
For these ye know that no
whoremonger,
nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Lucas.
Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God unto the children of disobedience. Oh yeah. Jackson.
Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Dylan.
For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Silas.
For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Dylan.
Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Luke.
And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Isabel.
For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Levi.
But all things that wait, is that right?
Yep.
Yeah.
Okay. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is the light. Dad.
Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Jackson.
See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Silas.
Redeem the time, because the days are evil. Lincoln.
Wait, what verse?
17.
Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding that the will of the Lord is, bad.
And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Lucas.
Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Jackson.
Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isabel.
Committing yourselves once another in the fear of God.
Okay, long passage. So he starts off this chapter, which says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." So I think it's easy for us to read these chapters of the Bible and not think of them as a letter. So when Paul wrote this, Paul did not write it broken up by chapters and verses and all that. He just wrote it as a letter, right, to this church. And then after that, we've gone in and, not we, but people have gone in and have separated it out. So when he says, be therefore followers of God, what is the therefore, therefore? So he's referencing back to what he just talked about before that. And I think maybe all of the chapters, I guess not chapter 2, but chapter 3 starts off with, for this cause, and again, referencing what he ended chapter 2 with. And then chapter 4 starts off with, I therefore, you know, he's referencing back. Do you have a question?
Yeah. In verse 5, what's the whoremonger?
We'll get there. So he's referencing back. And he's talking about here at the end of chapter 4, which we talked about last week, but we didn't really do it like an exhaustive breakdown of the whole chapter. But the end of it, the last few verses says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." And so he's talking about all of these things about how to walk with the Lord and how we should, you know, not carry around bitterness and wrath and anger. And then clamor is like outcrying or crying. Links to them. So, you know, to take all of these things away from us. And then he concludes the chapter by saying, "And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." So he's putting them in this mindset of take care of these things, eliminate the things that are not honoring to God. Like, don't hold on to bitterness. Don't hold on to wrath. Don't like allow those things to continue. But we should be kind. We should be tenderhearted. We should forgive one another. We should like start to exhibit some of these qualities of a Christian. So if you remember the first three chapters of Ephesians, we're talking about our standing, right? And like how we're seated in heavenly places and how God sees us versus how we actually truly are at this time. He sees us as, you know, like that new creature, even though in reality, yes, we are a new creature, but we still have our flesh that we deal with. We still have to deal with bitterness and wrath and all these different things that's listed off here towards the beginning of chapter 5. Like, we still have to deal with all of those things. But we're supposed to be, you know, conforming ourselves more to Him. And so he starts off this chapter by saying, "Be ye therefore," based on what I've just said, "be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." So how do we follow God? You know, we do all, we let all of those other things that we're not supposed to hold on to go, and we cling to the things that are Christ-like, the way that Christ lived. That's how we, if we want to be followers of God, that's how we ought to, live our life. And he gives us this example in verse 2, he says, "And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." So, I'm sure we all have been around people that are difficult to love, right? God calls us, you know, to love people, but some people are just hard to love. They're hard to like. They're hard to deal with sometimes. And, you know, that's okay. Like, we don't, personality-wise, we don't have to get along with every single person that we interact with. And, you know, ultimately, we probably, not probably, we will never have, you know, the ability to completely love the way that Christ did. But, you know, the more mature we get as Christians, you know, as we, from the time we get saved, God's not asking us, to be exactly like Christ. And even by the time we die, we're not going to be exactly like Christ. But our life should be conforming more and more to be like Christ, right? The more spiritually mature that we are, the longer we've walked with the Lord, the easier it's going to be for our default setting to be to love people. It doesn't necessarily always mean that we're going to like people, but you know, we have to be willing to sacrifice maybe what we want, or sacrifice, you know, our time or our energy or our money or whatever, in order that somebody else can gain some benefit, and not necessarily to our own detriment all the time. I'm not saying you have to give away all of your money and spend all of your time helping people. Like, there's definitely wise stewardship that's still a factor in how we ought to live our lives. But ultimately, Christ died for the world, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Okay, so he's called us to that same kind of love. He calls us to a sacrificial love by giving of our time, talent, and treasure, whether that's to see somebody saved. Right? It can be difficult to walk up to a stranger or a friend or whoever and share the gospel with them. That's one way we can show them love, though, is by sacrificing our own comfort or sacrificing, you know, our own, you know, awkwardness, in order to reach somebody and give them the good news, hey, that Christ died for you and he wants you to be saved. And, you know, this is difficult for me to do, but I'm doing it because Christ loves you, and so by extension, I love you, and, you know, and I'm gonna sacrifice, you know, my comfort in order that you might hear this. And we can do that through serving people, through ministry. If you ever work in ministry, like, it can be difficult because you deal with a lot of people, and you know, people bring problems, and, that can be difficult to navigate sometimes. And that's why we always talk about you shouldn't serve, in ministry in the flesh, because if you do that, you're going to get frustrated with people, and you're going to be frustrated with situations, and you're going to be frustrated with all kinds of things. But if we're walking in the Spirit and we're doing things because, not because we want to, but because God wants us to, and by extension, then we try to desire those things, that's how we start to, like, mature in our walk with the Lord. So even though we're never going to be able to completely love like Christ, Paul's calling us, hey, be followers of God and walk in love as Christ also loved us. So, like, try to do the things, that Christ did, even when it's difficult. And so he goes on to, like, give them this list of things, starting in verse 3, but fornication, all uncleanness, covetousness, let it not be named once among you, as becometh saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. So he goes through this list of things and he's like, hey, don't do these things. And these are like moral things that we, you know, common sense would say, okay, yeah, we know that we're not supposed to sleep with people when we're not married to them, or we're not supposed to be unclean, whether it's physical or spiritual or morally unclean. We're not supposed to be covetous, like greedy. You know, we're not supposed to be filthiness. That's like more, you know, shamefulness and more like morally obscene, I guess. We're not supposed to, foolish talking is going to be like, you know, just talking like a fool, I guess. Just saying things that are not, you know, godly. Jesting is more along the lines of like lewd and vulgar, like jokes and things like that. So, you know, like start to eliminate those things from the way that we live our life. And so those are things that our flesh enjoys. Like our flesh wants to do those things. And so that's why he calls it out. He's like, these things should not be named among you. Once you're born again, and he tells us that in verse 5, for this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. And so, you know, that's like, he's telling us, like, this kind of a person is not going to have any inheritance in the kingdom of God. Now, that's not a salvation issue, but there is, you know, an inheritance to be had. And so the way that we live our life here and the way that we live, you know, not just morally, but biblically, those things are going to be important for us to eliminate the things that we should not live by. And I'm not going to go through this entire chapter, like verse by verse, but I kind of want to ask you guys. So most of you, I think all of you guys have been in church probably most of your life. So what was it, if any of you guys want to share, that like made salvation click for you? Like you probably heard the gospel hundreds of times maybe, or dozens of times at least. And so, you know, at some point, something in your mind or in your heart clicked and like you wanted to take of salvation, even though you had heard it multiple times before. Does anybody have any like examples of this or anything they want to share about it? Yeah, Link.
I think, I don't know how old I was, but on the way home from church one day, we were like talking about salvation. And for some reason, I just, like, imagined, like, Jesus coming down onto the corner of our street and, like, playing a trumpet. And then my parents and my brother, like, flying through the ceiling and then me just standing there. And I was like, that's when I realized I want to, like, be saved and not be left there while you guys are dying.
That is a it's kind of a silly thing to think about. But that, I mean, there's a lot of truth in that. There will be people that will be left behind because they didn't accept Christ. Anybody else have anything? That's not that funny. That's like a normal, that's like a...
Is it like you describe it?
Just flying.
I mean...
See how fast...
We'll be caught up in the air, so like...
We're cool right
now. Huh?
We're all cool right
now. Yeah. I don't know that you'll be able to see people going through the ceiling or through the floor or the wall or whatever.
I think they would just... Because there's spirit.
Alright, does anybody else have anything along those lines?
I think it was just being, like, finally being old enough to actually understand. Mm. Or maybe it was like stepping in a different way.
Yeah.
Just that it was like a free gift and that I can, like, be any part of it to, like, help myself be saved and that it was for later.
Mm.
So just trusting
them, pulling
like that.
Yeah. You good back there?
Mine was like a false salvation thing. Jason McGuire and Paige McGuire kind of told me that like when you're saved, you know, like there's that feeling, there's that life-changing feeling moment that you know, and I realized that I had never had that, and wrestling with different burdens in my life, I just realized one day while I was driving that I was carrying weights that I can't carry myself. So, and just thinking about what my salvation was, it just felt fake and not real.
Yeah. So there's a variety of reasons. You guys, all of you guys have some kind of different thing that caused you to finally, like, take that step. So for non-church kids, people that didn't grow up in church, so I'm a church kid also, but for people who didn't grow up in church, a lot, not always, but just in generalities, they call them first-generation Christians versus, like, a second- or third-generation Christian. So if your parents are saved, and they're the first ones in your, like in their, you know, maybe your grandparents aren't saved, but your parents get saved and start taking you to church, and then you get saved. Now you're a second generation Christian because your parents were, or like if you grew up in a church, in a household that nobody's saved and they lived like they weren't saved, and then you get saved as an adult, you're a first generation Christian.
How many generations can
it be? I mean, as far back as you want to go. Like,
a third generation. No, fourth. Six.
I don't know how far back it goes exactly.
Like you and then Papa and then Grandpa James.
Yeah, at least that many. And then I don't know about before that.
4,000.
Yeah. So, anyways, generally speaking, first generation Christians are more zealous about their faith. Lincoln, what does zealous mean?
Like Silas and Wolfman?
No.
Wait, what's wrong?
Zealous.
Yeah. So zealous like jealous?
It's not like jealous.
Jealous?
What does zealous mean? Anybody
know?
Wait,
I know. It's like, wait, can you use it in a sentence?
Yes, first generation Christians are typically more zealous than second generation Christians. That's how I used it.
Isn't that like a Bible verse that says, like, I know this hard?
Zealous is in the Bible a lot. Yeah. Zealous is full of zeal.
That's what I said.
And that's not what you said. What is zeal? Still need the help.
Zeal is like the stuff that zealous is for.
No.
Passion.
Yeah, passion is a good word to say for that. So first generation Christians tend to be more zealous about sharing their faith. Because, if you think about it just logically, why is that? People who get saved, who have never heard the gospel before, or have never been around people who, you know, like, actually lived their life like the Bible says, and acted like Christians when they were, you know, out and about living their normal life. When people who aren't around that kind of stuff experience that for the first time, and they start to see, oh, there's something real going on here, and there's something real about this book, and someone opens the Bible and tells them, teaches them the stuff that we all, as church kids, take for granted. When they hear that for the first time, or the second time, or the third time, or whatever, and then they accept Christ as their Savior, and they see changes in their life, you know, like God taking away, you know, wicked desires that they had, or the way that they talk, you know, God takes away the desire to cuss, or, you know, the desire to drink or smoke or whatever their thing is, you know, like God starts to change their life, and they notice, like you're talking about, you can feel different in the way that you're living their life. They're more likely to then go out and tell other people about that, especially those close to them, because they know that it's real, because it has had an impact in their life, and it changed the way that they live their life. And so now they want to tell other people about that. And for us church kids, at least for me, and I think maybe for a lot of you guys, my life from the day before I got saved to the day after I got saved, like, my daily life didn't change hardly at all. I mean, obviously my eternal destiny changed, but, like, I already went to church. I was already in Sunday school. I was already, you know, in youth group or whatever. Like, I was already doing the things. I already wasn't, like, a quote-unquote bad kid. Like, you know, I was a sinner, obviously. I had some bad things in my life. But, like, overall, if somebody from the outside looked at me, they would say, he's a good kid. And the next day after I got saved, I was still basically the same kid. Like, my life did not dramatically change. And so for second generation or third generation or whatever generation you are, if your parents raised you in church, you are in general less likely to be zealous and excited about your salvation and going and telling everybody about it, because, like, it's normal for you. Like, you've heard it your whole life. It's not, like, newsflash, and none of us is perfect even after we're saved, no matter how, you know, many generations back you can trace your, you know, your family's salvation history. But we're just not as zealous because we take for granted the things that we've heard our whole life. And like, yeah, you go to the Bible for answers. Like, we all know that. You know, the Bible tells us how we should live our life. Yeah, we know that. God died, sent his son, died on the cross for our sins. Yes, we already know that. And so like, we take those things for granted. Whereas somebody who's hearing them for the first time or experiencing what it's like to be around Christians for the first time, you know, maybe is more excited about that and has a desire to go tell people about that. And so the reason I bring all that up, or the reason I kind of take you guys, because I think all of you guys would fall into the church kid category. And so it's harder for us to be zealous and excited about sharing our faith because it's kind of more normalized in our daily life. But whether you're zealous and you're a first generation Christian, or you're not as zealous and you're a second generation Christian, at some point, you guys all right? At some point, those paths that split after salvation ultimately have to come back together, because a person who's excited and zealous for what God's doing in their life, you know, that zeal is going to wear off no matter how excited they are and how much they're telling other people about Christ and what happened to them. That zeal wears off. And, yeah, the same thing after youth camp, the same thing after any like big experience in your life. Like, think about when you got baptized. You know, you probably invited some family or invited some friends to come see it. And, you know, then like, you know, a couple weeks later, it's like, oh yeah, I got baptized. I don't even remember what day it was, you know, or whatever. And yeah, same thing with church camp. We come back, everybody's excited. Shh, sit down. Everybody's excited and they want to like tell their friends and they want to do all this stuff. But then reality sets in, we get back to our normal routine. Yeah, that's a good example of, we just, you know, we get back, we settle back into things. Lincoln, sit in the chair normally. So whether they're zealous about it or whether they're not, whether you were excited and zealous about your salvation or not, ultimately those paths that split at salvation for these two different people, they come back together at a point where we all, whether you're first or second generation or whatever, we all have to make a decision about how we are going to live our lives. And like Paul's laying out here, and if you read the rest of this chapter, or we already read it, but I mean, if you go back and you look at each verse, he talks a lot about how to live a Christian life, how to be followers of Christ, like he starts off in verse 1, and how to eliminate some of the things that our flesh, not some of the things, all of the things that our flesh likes and wants, eliminating those things and being serious about sacrificing those things in order that we can, you know, win people to Christ, in order that we can grow in our relationship with the Lord, in order that we can serve him better, in order that we'll have, you know, eternal rewards. It requires a sacrificing of things that we want. And ultimately, we all get to make the decision about how deep we're going to cut when it comes to those things. Are we going to eliminate the things in our life? Because if you're excited when you get saved and you're telling people about it, and then 6 months later, you're like, well, okay, I'm excited about what God did in my life, but I'm not excited enough to give up, fill in the blank, whatever the thing is that stops you from, you know, walking with the Lord. Or maybe you follow him for a little while. Okay, yeah, I can give up, you know, cussing. I can give up, you know, this thing. I can give up. I can get rid of this one friend in my life that's dragging me down, or, you know, that's causing these problems in my life. I can get rid of some of these things, but I'm not going to get away. And like all of us set aside in our mind, whether we think about it consciously or not, we all set aside like, okay, this thing or these things, I'm not willing to give these things up to follow the Lord. I'll give up some of these other things, but I'm not going to give up these things over here. I'm going to hold these things back because I really like these things and they're not really that bad. You know, for me, like I still to this day, sometimes I struggle with like the kind of music that I listen to. I don't listen to a lot of music in general. I'm not a music fan. I'm more listening to podcasts and stuff like that. But I like listening to music that's not, you know, always, I mean, I like Christian music too, but I like listening to music that's not always Christian. Right? Like, I grew up listening to a lot of Eminem and rap music and Metallica and rock music. Like, there's different songs that I like. And then some of the songs, you listen to the lyrics and it's like, these are terrible songs to be listening to. And when you listen to those songs, like, music does control you in a, not control you, but it like, it influences you in different ways that, you know, you're not always conscious of the way that the influence that it can have on your mood and your, just your attitude in general. And, so like, you know, I have to try to, that's one thing that, like, I'm not consciously, like, holding back, like, oh, I have to listen to Eminem or I'm not going to follow the Lord. Like, it's not, I don't care that much about it. But, you know, like some of those things are sometimes hard to get rid of. I'm not saying if you listen to, you know, Eminem music, you're a sinner or whatever. But there is, you know, some benefit of getting rid of those things in your life. And so all of us have to make these decisions along the way about what we're willing to give up and what we're not willing to give up. And over time, the goal is that we're willing to give to the point where we're willing to give all of it up. Like, we're not holding back anything anymore from God. Like, okay, God, if you want me to get rid of this thing, I'll get rid of it. If you want me to keep this thing over here, I'll keep it. If you want me to sell my house and move across the world, I'll do that. If you want me to stay right here and serve in this ministry, I'll do that. If you want me to love this person that is unlovable, I will try my best to do that. Like, we have to get to a point where we have to make a decision about whether or not we're going to be willing to do that. And, you know, obviously God's not going to call someone who gets saved, you know, the next day. He's not going to call them to be a missionary, right? There's steps along the way. Like, okay, how about you just got saved? Let's start working on getting rid of, you know, these things in your life. And God will bring those things up. And especially if you get into like, discipleship, you know, that's a really good opportunity for someone like where you're sharing like what's actually going on in your life. And you're hanging out with them and seeing how they live their life, and they're hanging out with you and seeing how you live your life. And like, you start to notice, or they start to point out things, or maybe for you guys, your parents start to point out things. It's like, hey, you need to clean up this area of your life. Hey, I've noticed you're not really being obedient to your parents. I noticed that you're not really doing this thing or that thing. And, you know, you start to refine those things. And so, you know, at the beginning, when God's, you know, just requiring us to take baby steps and get rid of little things or make small changes, you know, I've heard it described as like walking through doors before. Like, if you picture your life as a series of, you know, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of doors, you know, God only shows you the first door, and then until you're ready to walk through that door, He's not going to show you what else lies beyond it. Like, if God showed you on the day you got saved where you would end up, you know, on the day that you died, like as far as what you'd be doing for Him or whatever, or how far you would have wandered away from Him, you know, those things would scare us. And so God only shows us what we're going to be faithful with at that time. So, you know, if He's saying, hey, I need you to get rid of this thing in your life, or hey, I need you to start working on, just read your Bible, just a few verses every day, or a proverb every day, or whatever. Like, I need you to start with a baby step. Do something small. Okay, that's the first door. Until we're willing to walk through that door and say, okay, no matter what, I'm going to do this thing. And yeah, I might miss a day here and there, but it is going to be a priority in my life that I'm going to sit down and read 3 verses or 10 verses or 1 chapter or 10 chapters, where, like, whatever. And then, okay, now we've walked through that door. Okay, now God, what's the next thing? Okay, hey, I want you to start, I want you to spend 5 minutes a day praying, like 5 continuous minutes. So me and Lincoln, when we had King's Mighty Men this last weekend, it was his 3rd year. And so, while the other kids were fishing and marching and stuff, we were sitting, the 3rd year kids, and their dads were sitting down by the fire, and Jeremy was telling us to pray, and he gave us some things to pray about. And so we prayed for like, I don't know, 15 minutes.
I prayed for a whole 7 minutes.
Yeah. So, but whenever he said, hey, we have to pray, and Lincoln's like, well, how long are we praying? I'm like, it's 15 minutes. That's how long until we're done with this. And he's like, 15 minutes is a long time to pray. And it is. Once you start praying, it's like, man, you know, 15 minutes is a long time to sit with your eyes closed and keep your focus on something. And so, you know, like, that's a muscle. You gotta, like, build that up. It's hard to pray for more than, just the things that you want, right? Like, sometimes it's hard to think about other people and then to spend time praying about them. But if you really start thinking about, like, all the people just in your close circle, you know, you got, like, 5 or, you know, 10 people around you that's in your close circle. If you just try to start thinking about what can I pray about for those 5 people, I mean, that could take you half an hour if you really start diving in on, you know, praying for their job and their school and their kids and, you know, their parents or like what, you know, all the different things that you know that's going on in their life. It can be a challenge to pray for people. Praying is, it's easy to do, but it's really hard to do well, I guess. And so, you know, maybe that's the next door. God says, hey, I want you to pray for 5 minutes a day. Okay, I can step through that door. I started doing that. And now God's going to give me something else. Hey, this one's going to hurt a little bit. You're going to have to get rid of, you know, the music that you listen to, or this one really good friend in your life that is just constantly, you know, dragging your attitude down. They're influencing your, like, your behavior, and, like, you know that the things that they're leading you towards is not right. And so, like, this one's going to hurt. You're going to have to get rid of this person. And until you do that, like, you really can't move forward in your relationship with God. It's not saying that you can't, you know, do some things and you can't continue growing, but you really can't grow much until you get rid of that thing or whatever the case may be, whatever it is for you. But then it's just a series of doors. Like, God will open one after we faithfully step through the one before it. And so really this whole chapter is talking about how we can walk with the Lord. And no matter what, like, stage of our walk with the Lord that we get to, there's always refining. It's that process of sanctification that all of us go through. So it doesn't matter if you just got saved yesterday or if you've been saved for 50 years, there's still things in your life. Like, there's still things in my life. There's still things in your parents' life. There's still things in Pastor Brian's life or whoever, whatever adult that you look up to, spiritually speaking. There's still stuff in that person's life that they're dealing with. There's still problems. You know, it's probably not like deep sin issues, but there's still stuff going on, stuff that, you know, the edges are being knocked off and rounded a little bit more and more and more. And so, but all of it comes down to, like, how much are we willing to give control of what we want up to God? And so, like, for you guys, especially you, the high schoolers, especially thinking of Dylan graduating this year, like, decisions have to be made. Like, what are you going to do next? You're not that far away. You're not that far away. You're really not that far away either. You and Silas both. Yeah, I mean, all of you guys are only a few years away, but, you know, you have to start thinking about, like, where you want to go to college. Do you want to go to college? You know, where do you want to live? Why do you want to move there? Why do you want to stay here? You know, what is it about, you know, this place or a different place that makes you want to live there and spend your life there? You know, is God moving you there or are you moving there because you want to? You know, marriage, you know, dating, relationships, stuff like that. You know, who's the right person? Are you praying about that person right now? You know, if you have that person in mind already, are they the kind of person that's doing all of these things that it talks about in chapter 5? And we'll talk more about it next week as we get to the end of it, talking more about wives and husbands, which I realize doesn't seem that applicable to you guys, but it will be here before you know it. I mean, probably all of you guys in the next 10 years will be married or at least in a serious relationship. So that time flies by. So, you know, it's important to be thinking about those things and just knowing that, you know, no matter how advanced you get in your walk with the Lord or how long you've been doing it, you know, people at this church are in various stages of sanctification. What I'm talking about. Some people in our church have gotten to this point where they're not willing to move past this point because it's going to cost them something. And so they're just kind of stagnant at where they're at. Some people are going backwards. You know, they got to a certain point in their walk with the Lord, and, you know, something from the world or the flesh or the devil drew them backwards, and now they're further away from God than they once were. Some people are progressing the other direction. Like, we're all in various different stages of this, but we all have to make a decision about, like, are we willing to give up, you know, what it is that's in front of us? And ultimately, yeah, the question is, are you willing to give up everything? And, you know, at the beginning you might say, yeah, I'm willing to give up everything. But then, like, when it's presented to give up the one or two things that you really don't want to give up, you really have to wrestle with, like, am I willing to give up everything? And, you know, a lot of times the answer is no, I'm not willing to give up everything right now. And maybe God will grow you through that and get you to the point where you're like, oh, I was holding on to this and it was totally not even worth it. Or there's things like, you know, if you're talking about going on the mission field, you know, like, we look at that as a big sacrifice because, you know, you're going and living in another culture and learning a language maybe and, you know, all those kinds of things. But, I mean, long term, like, you're raising your family in another country. You're agreeing to basically live a life of, you know, not a lot of financial success and not a lot of financial resources, you know. I mean, missionaries are living on other people's money, supporting them. And, you know, other people's money is not going to pay as well as the world does typically. So, you know, you're giving up, you know, maybe a nice cushy retirement to be able to serve the Lord. Like, there are sacrifices that some people are not willing to make. And some people don't go to the mission field or don't, you know, go in and serve the Lord fully because they're worried about what that might do to their finances. And, you know, I'm not saying we shouldn't be good stewards of the finances that God gives us, but, you know, if God calls you to something, then he's going to take care of the financial aspect of it. Like, we shouldn't worry about those things, although we should be faithful as he gives them to us. And so just a lot of things to think about as we read through these last three chapters of Ephesians, talking about not our standing anymore, but our state and, like, how we deal with the things that our flesh has to, you know, is trying to hold us back on everything. and how we're going to deal with those things, and how we're, like, practically, how do those things work out? You guys know chapter 6 talks, it starts off with talking about children obeying your parents. That's a super practical verse for everybody in this room, except for Dylan and me and Phil. You know, that's a practical verse for you guys. And you, I mean, Dylan, yes, you're still living. He still lives at home, so he still has to obey his parents, but he's an adult now. Legally speaking, anyways. But, I mean, it doesn't get more practical. It doesn't get much more practical than that for you guys. Obey your parents. That's a hard one. Like, what about when your parents are doing something you don't agree with? Or, you know, they're doing something that you don't, or they're telling you to do something you don't want to do. But then it goes on and talks about the, you know, putting on the whole armor of God. We'll talk about that in a couple weeks. You know, those are practical things. Like, how do you put these pieces of the armor on? And why are we putting them on? And so, you know, these last few chapters of Ephesians, he really hits us with a lot of practical steps about things that we ought to be doing, and really counting the cost of, do we actually want to serve the Lord? If it's going to cost, you know, this thing, are we willing to pay that? Or do we just want to stay where we're at? And I'm not shaming you if the answer is, I want to stay where I'm at because it's comfortable. Hopefully God will grow you through that and you'll be willing to give that up. But, you know, like, all of us are going to have to decide for ourselves how far we're willing to go. All right, 3 minutes over. Let's pray.